Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 17. A very, 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 very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, I guarantee that everyone in here tonight, not maybe knowing the reference, knows the story. It's David and Goliath. How many have never heard of David and Goliath? I thought so. Revisit the story with me. Once again, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shucho, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shucho and Azekah, in that name of the place there. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit is understood to be 18 inches, a foot and a half. So if he was 6 cubits, that's 9 feet right there, and a span is, from what I understand, is the width of your hand. Now, it could be extended, it could be like that. So it's anywhere between 4 and 8 inches. So here's a man who was over 9 feet tall. Verse 5, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Now understand this, over 9 foot tall man was not skin and bones. He was a big man. He had to be to be able to carry the weight of all this armor that he had on him. And then he has a guy going in front of him with a shield. Impressive. Very, very impressive. And he stood and cried out unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. Now here's the situation. Why get all these armies fighting each other and all the loss on both sides? Find one person. The two of us will duke it out. And whoever wins, the other army gives up, becomes servants. And the children of Israel were looking and said, we got to fight you. And they said, oh, piece of cake, right? Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. From a completely humanistic perspective, the reaction was correct. There was no chance on earth that anyone in that army, no matter how courageous, how valiant, how muscular, how intellectual, how whatever they were, had a chance of beating this 9 foot plus tall, heavily armored person. Physically, humanly speaking, it was impossible. They were doomed. Except one little teenage boy got the cockamamie idea that he could go out in the power of God and defeat this 9 foot tall giant. I don't know, maybe David worshipped at the Mars Hill Church because he went out and the giant got stoned. That wasn't in my notes. It just came into my mind. It should have gone right through, but maybe. Anyway, David goes out, and he says to the Philistine, and you know the rest of the story. You come, and you think you're big stuff, but I come. You're defying the God of my people. I come in his name. You're going down, buddy. Now, if that isn't a modern translation, I don't know what is. But that's the essence of what he said. And what happened? He went down. Whenever people are dismayed and afraid, nothing gets done. Whenever people have a sense of the presence of God in their life, anything can happen. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 2. 500 years roughly passed between this incident with David and Goliath and Zechariah chapter 2. The children of Israel have come back from Babylonian captivity. They don't have much. The city is partially built. There is no temple. There is no wealth to the nation. There is no military might. They have little organization. They don't have much to their credit. They could easily become, someone from the outside could come in and wipe them out. In fact, they were facing the oppression of the peoples around them, trying to halt the rebuilding process. They were dismayed. They were afraid. And nothing was getting done. Look what God says to them in this point in time. Verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Wait a minute. Lord, look around here. Sing about what? We don't have a temple. Houses, well, we've got a few houses here and there. In fact, there were some nice houses, but there's no walls to the city yet. There's no money in the coffers. We're sitting ducks out here. What are we going to sing about? It sounds like one of these messages that, you know, cheer up, things could get worse. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. You know, turn that frown upside down. Okay, I turned the frown upside down, and my world went upside down with it. What are we singing about? Why should we be rejoicing? For lo, I come. I will dwell on the periphery. I will dwell in the midst of thee. Right in the very middle of you, surrounded by you, I'll be there, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Nations that are antagonistic to you now are going to be joined to, yep, that's what he says, in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Now that, to me, is a wonderful commandment and a wonderful offer by God. Sing and rejoice. I am going to be in the midst of you. A person who recognizes the presence of God in their life should be a joyful person. May I say to you that a person who is not joyful, the biggest problem that they have in their life is not the situations that are causing their discouragement. The biggest problem is they don't recognize the presence of God in their life. I will be in the midst. I am coming. I'm up here in heaven. But I'm coming, and I will be in just as the Spirit of God indwelt the temple when Solomon dedicated it, and literally God was in the midst of Jerusalem in her glory days, which is an interesting concept because it literally was her glory days. I'm coming, I will be in the midst of thee. Keep your finger here. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. The Lord Jesus is dictating a letter to John to write to a church in Laodicea. The Laodiceans were a pitiful bunch of people. But they were a church. Within that church, there were people who genuinely knew Christ. I would imagine that maybe that might not have been the majority of them, but there were genuine Christians there. It's a church that was certainly out of fellowship with Christ. And he says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll stay on the outside and have a good conversation with him. Nope. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I will be in the midst of your house. I'll be right there with you. I'll have fellowship with you. Do you suppose that that was going to be a dismal occasion? Oh, honey, guess what? The Lord's here. No, I don't think that's what anyone of the house would say. The Lord's here. And there would be joy and I think, singing. Here's a command or an invitation to those who were out of fellowship with Christ. Now, it can be used as an invitation to those who don't even have a relationship with Christ, but in context, it's an invitation to those who are out of fellowship with Christ to renew that fellowship. Don't keep the Lord on the outside, on the periphery. He's standing at the door and knocking. Invite him in. He'll be in the midst. He'll sup. He'll fellowship with you. He'll dine with you. And I think in that dining, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing and singing. That's what he's saying to the nation of Israel here. Notice verse 11. The theologian in me couldn't help, as we've been going through in our Sunday school lessons and drawing some insights into the errors of covenant theology, who says that the church has replaced Israel. If that be the case, how do we understand verse 11? And many nations shall be joined to the Lord. Now, if the church is Israel, who are the other nations? Nations in Scripture were always those who were unsaved, the Gentiles. God's covenant people were the Israelites, and if in the Old Testament times you were in a right relationship to the Lord, you became a proselyte. You took on the religion of Judaism. You even submitted the guys to circumcision for the sign of the covenant. Even though you weren't a physical heir of Abraham, you became a spiritual child of Abraham. And you abided by the Mosaic law. So the nations, when referred to, were always unbelievers. How can unbelievers be joined to the church? If the church is now Israel. That makes no sense whatsoever. You know what this is telling me? Israel is still Israel. Still in the plan of God. And one day, many nations are going to be joined to the Lord with Israel. Here are these people that are surrounding God's people who are discouraged, dismayed, afraid, threatening them. And God says, when I stand in the midst of you, there will be nations coming around not to annihilate you, but to rejoice with you and to worship me. Whoa. How's that going to happen? They shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Now, I think what he's speaking of here is times in the millennial kingdom. After the Lord Jesus Christ returns, here are the nations coming against Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. They all turn to fight against him. They are defeated. A sharp sword goes out of its mouth. The armies of the world drop dead. And the rest of the survivors recognize who Jesus Christ is. And they join themselves with Israel. A little nation that has little might. Look at the nation today. It is a strong, powerful nation, but compared to the quote-unquote superpowers of the world, if it wasn't for the United States, it probably wouldn't be standing. The Arab nations, many of them, if not all of them, long ago vowed to wipe Israel off the face of the earth if they ever declared themselves to be a nation. Well, they did, but because of the United States backing them up, that didn't happen. And there is a relative peace between Egypt and Israel today, but it's not that great of a peace. It could be broken at any moment. You still have the Iranians and so forth that are still vowing to get rid of Israel as a nation. they don't have a whole lot going for them, except one little thing. They're God's covenant people. Now, he's not standing in the midst of them yet because they haven't recognized who he is. They haven't received the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. But that day is coming. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion. I find it interesting that the Roman Catholic Church in the days of the Crusades said, no, Israel rejected Jesus Christ. The land of Israel belongs to the church, and we are the church. We're the head of the church, so Israel belongs to Rome. And the Crusades are fought for Rome's right to the land. And Israel today says, we have a right to the land. And I think they are absolutely right. And the Arabs are saying, we have a right to the land. Do you know who has a right to the land? And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion. God does. Now, he's deeded it to Israel, but it's his. And he says, I shall choose Jerusalem again. Now, that doesn't mean that Israel has been rejected and that there will be a new Israel, as the covenant theologians teach. But basically, all that is saying is, look, I was here before. You saw my spirit enter into the temple. Ezekiel saw it leave. I am coming again. I am choosing to manifest myself in the very midst of Jerusalem and to reinstall my glory in your presence. Sing, rejoice. Things may look bleak around you, but I will be with you. But then he says this, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. I find it interesting the words that are used in the beginning of the verse there. Be silent, O all flesh. Flesh in Scripture, when not referring to the physical part of our bodies, is referring to the sinful nature that we have. Here is Israel, worried, humanly speaking, fleshly speaking, what they can do to preserve themselves. And God says, sing and rejoice, I'm going to be in the midst of you. But the flesh, be quiet. Don't listen to the flesh. How many times do we think in the flesh we can do a whole lot of things? And we find out that in the flesh we can do nothing. Goliath had a whole lot of flesh. And it didn't help him. He didn't win. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. He's raised up. Here he is. He's seated in the heavenlies, watching what's going on. He sees the trials and the tribulation that the Israelites are going through, and he is raised up, ready to come. In times of trouble, we like to listen to the flesh. I can do this all by myself. Be silent, O all flesh. Don't listen to it. Sing and rejoice. The Lord's coming. And when we recognize the presence of God, we can do just about anything. Well, in fact, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But when we don't recognize the presence of God in our lives, there's good reason to be dismayed and afraid, like the rest of Israel. Let's pray. Father, tonight I think of the words of the Lord Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank you that we have an abiding presence through your Holy Spirit, that you are with us each and every day, that there's never a time that we're out of your care, even when we might be out of your will. Lord, may we recognize your presence with us tonight and tomorrow, the next day and the next and the next, and for all eternity. And may we be encouraged to be David's, to go out and to fight the Goliaths in our lives, knowing that it's not in our flesh that we will accomplish anything, but by your Spirit. Lord, give us a song to sing, laughter to be laughed, merriment to be made, in the joy of the victory found in Christ Jesus. Meet the needs of our homes tonight. Glorify yourself in it. We pray in Jesus' great and wonderful name. Amen. All right.